These eight verses are what most biblical scholars will say are the last teaching of Paul. The last advice for church leadership and for church instruction and for ministry. Next week we'll look at the final verses, which are more or less logistical questions and comments and greeting one another and being greeted by one another. This is really the last words that Paul has for the church. It's a legacy passage. It's a list of commands intended to carry on the passions that Paul had in life. And most of us have some sense of what we want to outlive us. We want our financial stability and our financial resources to outlive us so that we have something for our children or our grandchildren. We want the charitable endeavors that we were so passionate about during our lifetime to thrive and expand. We want the church to remain for generations and generations to come, long after we've gone. And as you hear these words of Paul, I want you to think about what God-given passions do each one of us have? Is there within us something that God plants within us that is bigger than us? It's often said that people don't plant trees for themselves, they plant trees for their children. And this is a passage that is talking about planting trees. Paul is about to be done, and he's planting trees that he will never see grow. And he's asking Timothy to plant trees that he will never see grow, so that others will see these trees. Paul has a passion for the gospel ministry, and he wants that passion to continue long after he's gone in people like Timothy and like us. And so let's look at these verses, which are exactly what they say. They are for Timothy, a man who lived in the first century in Asia Minor, probably in Ephesus at this time. And while they are written to Timothy, with his particular skill set and gifts, they are also written for us. Because until Christ comes, we are to do what he is encouraging Timothy to do, just as others have done in generations before. And until Christ comes, we pray we'll do for generations to come. And the first thing Paul commands Timothy to continue the course of the gospel. He encourages Timothy to stay on course with a flourish in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. This Jesus who will judge both the living and the dead. And in view of Christ's appearing, in the sense that Christ has come and appeared to us and has inaugurated, at least in part, his kingdom, I give you this charge. I give you this mission. I give you this push. And with that, Paul is going to have 9 imperatives, 9 commands between verses 2 and 5. Verse 3 and 4, I think he mentions a secondary issue. But there's 9 commands. The first is, he wants Timothy to preach the word. Well, what exactly is preaching? Preaching is different than teaching. There are two different words. Teaching is didache. It's to dictate and to lecture and to impart knowledge. Preaching is caruso, kerygma, which is to proclaim, to herald, to cry out. That preaching is not really for the imparting of knowledge. We all should be coming here at 11 o'clock with a basic sense of knowledge about who God is. And what we come to hear, what we come to enjoy, is the proclamation, the group of proclamation that Christ is Lord. And what Timothy is being called to do is to preach the word, to pronounce the word, to herald the word, to be a town crier and stand out in front of everyone and say, this is the truth, the written word, the scriptures, to proclaim the scriptures. Hopefully, when you come here on Sunday mornings, while some of it may be my opinion, my educated guesses, and my stories, most of what you hear and all of what you should take away is scripture. What the Bible says. That's part of it. It's also the living word. Where to proclaim, where to herald, where to cry out the living word of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Where to spend our time in formal and informal ways of proclaiming the truth of Scripture, the truth of Christ, who came and dwelled among us, who was crucified, killed, and buried, who rose again, revealing himself to hundreds, and then ascending to heaven to await this day of great judgment upon the living and the dead. The first thing that Paul has commanded Timothy to do is preach the word. Second thing he commands him to do is be ready. These are not mutually exclusive. This is not necessarily, despite what Bible teacher, what radio shows may say, this is not preach the word and be ready to preach the word. This is be ready. In season and out of season. All the time, stand at attention. All the time, be aware that this could be the moment that you're called upon to serve. Sort of like serving, being a person at the Tomb of the Unknowns. Or being a beef eater, is that what they are at Buckingham Palace? That they are constantly on guard, standing at attention, prepared and equipped in season, when it's convenient, when we are willing, good times, and in times that are not, when it's inconvenient, when it's raining. I don't want to go out there. It's raining. Fine. I'm ready. If I have my raincoat, if I have to go out there, I can go. I sometimes think of husbands and wives who are anticipating children and they have a bag ready. They're prepared. Whether it's in the middle of the day when it's nice and good to go, or whenever it's in the middle of the night, it's ready to go. Sometimes I think about this when I'm sleeping. What happens if there's a fire? Am I ready to go outside? If it's
if the fire alarm is not a test and not a malfunction? Are you prepared for whatever life may call you to do? Whatever God may call. The worst thing that Paul is saying here is, Timothy, when God calls you to serve, are you going to be ready? Are you going to be prepared? And then Paul gives three commands in succession about the message, about the ministry that he's to preach. That's his gift. Through the laying on of hands, we're told earlier in this letter. He's to be ready. But what is he to be ready for? What is he to preach about? He's to correct, rebuke, and encourage. Three more commands. Correction is to, or conviction, it's to set right or to restore. It's to realign. And sometimes ministry is simply realigning. This is where we're out of whack and we need to straighten up. We need to shore up. We need to fix what is wrong. Rebuke is to confront wrongdoing. Whether it's wrong teaching or wrong behavior, sometimes our ministry is to rebuke. Not to attack personally, but to speak truthfully about error. And encourage, to uplift, to exhort, to speak into and embolden. And in theory, these three will all work together. We can't have correction without encouragement. We ought not to have correction without encouragement. We definitely ought not to have rebuking without encouragement. We ought not to have correcting without, or rebuking without correction. It's not enough to just say, you should stop doing that. And never say why, or never say what to do in its place. And so Paul is giving Timothy this three-pronged command to preach, to be ready, to be able to correct and to rebuke and to encourage with all patience and with all instruction. The NIV modifies that to say with great patience, that we are long-suffering in our correction and in our rebuking and in our encouragement, because people rarely, if I'm any example, if you're any example, if we're any example, people rarely embrace the truth the first time they hear it. And so it requires patience, it requires going back again and again and again, offering forgiveness again and again and again, offering encouragement again and again and again. And doing that with careful teaching, using the fullness of the scriptures, using that with the appropriate words, the appropriate comments, the appropriate inflection, the appropriate discourse. Be sober, verse 5 says. But you, keep your head. Be sober, be self-controlled, be disciplined, have a soundness of mind. Suffer hardship requires discipline. It's hard to maintain control in hard places. Do the work of an evangelist. Have self-discipline, self-control, soundness of mind, because it's hard to maintain control in hopeless situations. The church doesn't need an evangelist, because we have heard and embraced the good news. The dark places, the hopeless places, are the places that need an evangelist. The places that have not heard the good news, And when we go to those places, we need self-control. We need self-discipline. We need to shore up our minds because we can easily become discouraged. Fulfill your service. We get the word diaconus from this. Diaconate. Fulfill your ministry. It's hard to maintain control in helpless situations. When we are serving, when we are waiting, when we are enabling people and equipping people and providing for people who have nothing, we need to be self-controlled. We need to have soundness of mind. So we have these 9 commands. Preach, be ready, correct, rebuke, encourage, be sober-minded, suffer, do, and fulfill. Now, Timothy's work, in particular, was to preach. Your work in the Lord, your work for the Lord, may be completely different. But God still wants you to do it. But expect that there is going to be challenges. No matter what your giftedness is, no matter what work God has called you to do for His kingdom, expect that there are going to be challenges. Because the second thing that Paul does in this passage is that he characterizes the culture of our day. People will not endure sound teaching. A time will come when men will not put up with, will not listen to, will not stomach, will not endure, as if it were torture, sound teaching. A time will come when people will not want to hear what is good for them. Disciplining words will be out. Nutritious words, healthy words, beneficial words, words that uplift and the broccoli kinds of stuff, no one will want. And the danger that Paul sees is that there will be churches, there will be ministries, there will be preachers who will be offering junk food in place of Scripture. There will be a time when, instead of sound teaching to suit their own desires, people will gather around them a great number of teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. A time is coming when people will engage in what we call the echo chamber. And we see it already. Social media. Because we pick and choose who we will follow, who we will like. We surround ourselves with people who think just the way we think. And if someone says something that we disagree with, what do? We unlike them. We no longer listen to them. People now have decided and have chosen, I'm a CNN person, or I'm an MSNBC person, or I'm a Fox News person. And I don't listen to anything that isn't on my channel. I'm a this, that, or the other thing. And that's fine in our culture in general, I suppose. But what happens is we begin to politicize God's message. And we begin to simply surround ourselves with people who think like us in church settings, who vote like us in church settings, who agree with us in church settings. And that's what Paul is warning us again. We're going to surround ourselves with teachers, preachers, evangelists, televangelists, Bible study leaders,
who are just going to say what we want to hear.
And when that happens, we are not able to discern what God may be saying. We're not able to discern what the scriptures are saying. And then the big churches just simply offer what are popular opinion. Paul also says, not only will they surround themselves with people they want to hear, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Verse 4 says, a time will come when people will only listen to human inventions, to hear what are commonly held as legend. We don't know if it's true. We don't even care if it's true. It just sounds true. Sounds true to me. Whether it's factual or not. And churches will be offering popular stories instead of the truth. Paul wants us to avoid that. We have work to do. And we lose focus if we focus on what's around us horizontally. And so we need to focus our attention on the vertical, on what God is saying. And that's why we need to remind ourselves of verses 6 through 8. Because Paul claims the crown of righteousness. His time of departure is imminent. You can advance that, gentlemen.
There you go.
His time of departure is imminent. He knows he doesn't have much time. He's being poured out like a drink offering. Numbers 28:7 says this. The accompanying drink offering is to be a quarter of a hin of fermented drink with each lamb. Pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary.
Part of the offerings that people gave, some were burnt up, and the incense went up to heaven, the smell went up to heaven. Some were consumed by the priests and Levites. And then some were simply poured on the ground for no reason, to have no lasting purpose. And when Paul looks at his life, he doesn't look at himself like a sin offering, which is burned and the smoke goes up and fills God's nostrils. Doesn't look at it like a grain offering, which is roasted and some of it is consumed by fire. Some of it's consumed by the priests. He thinks of himself as a drink offering. I am done. Because he looks at his life and he says, when my days are done on earth, my impact, my ministry, my calling is done. There's nothing more that I'm going to do. The act of offering, the act of drink offering was a complete sacrifice. I'm done. I'm gone. There's not going to be anything left of me. His life is spent. And his service is over. I have fought the good fight. And this is more athletic than military. He's not talking about a military fight. He's talking about a boxing match. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have finished the race. God had a path for me to take, and I am at the finish line. And I have kept the faith. No doubt a hearkening back to 2 Timothy 2:5, which says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown.
except by competing according to the rules. I've fought the fight, I've finished the race, and I have kept the faith. I have completed my job. I've done my work. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. It's the same term used in 2 Timothy 2:5. It's a stephanos. A stephanos is a victor's ring, a victor's ring of laurels. It's not a diadem. Diadem is a regal crown, a crown of authority. Paul is not saying, I am going to rule my own kingdom. I'm going to be the lord of another land or another planet or another place. He's saying, I have gotten the victor's crown. But instead of being fashioned by laurel branches, this crown is fashioned by righteousness, encircling his head, encircling him, is the righteousness that is imparted by God. And Paul finishes this with the encouragement that this crown, which is going to be awarded by the righteous judge, is not going to be awarded to me alone, but also to those who have longed or loved his appearance. To all those who are faithfully anticipating Christ's return, who are prepared and ready and watching for Christ to come back, who have finished the race, who have fought the good fight, for them as well is the victor's crown. The work of the gospel still needs to be done. 2,000 years later, Paul's words are just as meaningful as they were 2,000 years ago. The words of Jesus are just as impactful. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You're one of those workers that God is sending out. Our sermon in a sentence is this. Do the work God's given you, whatever the situation, until the work is done. It's as simple as that. Paul, looking at the end of his life, says, Timothy, do the work that God has given you until you have no more to give. And I recognize that the days are going to be tough because people aren't going to want to listen. Still, do the work, whatever the situation, until the work is done. So how has God equipped you to proclaim the gospel? And that doesn't mean that you have to deliver a sermon, although maybe some of you will. There is a disputed quote from Saint Francis of Assisi. Probably didn't come from him, although people claim it did. Which says, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Preaching the gospel, proclaiming the word, doesn't necessarily need a pulpit, doesn't need mean you're a preacher or a pastor. It just means that you are crying out the truth. And you can do that in, I don't know, a million different ways. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ by whatever means God has equipped you to give it out. Do the work God's given you, whatever the situation, until the work is done. Join me as we pray.